My beloved congregation, boys and girls, in 1 Samuel 5, we read the history of what happened to the Ark of God's covenant. The Ark had been conquered by the Philistines, and triumphantly they carried it to their land, and then they placed the Ark in the temple of their chief idol, Dagon. When they came the next morning, they saw that that idol had fallen flat on its face. Now they should have recognized immediately that this was a most unusual thing. They should have recognized that this was a supernatural event that caused that idol to fall flat on its face. However, the Philistines did not get the message. What did they do? They put that idol back on its feet, only to come the next day and to discover that it had fallen again, and this time it was shattered. And then finally it dawned on them that the God of Israel had caused this to happen. But rather than repenting, they then did everything in their power to get rid of that ark as quickly as they could and shipped it back to the land of Israel. The congregation, I could not help but think of this week. Because what has God done by allowing this virus to roam across our world and infect people? With one mighty blow, God has struck down the idols of our culture. With one mighty blow, He has struck down the idol of the mammon, an idol which we so passionately worship. With one mighty blow, He has struck down the idol of sports, the great idol of our American culture. With one mighty blow, He has struck down the idol of entertainment. With one mighty blow, He has struck down the idol of the passionate pursuit of pleasure. All of those idols have been struck down by the mighty hand of God. And yet I am afraid, my dear congregation, I am so afraid that most of our nation does not get it. All we have to do is listen to the news. All we have to do is listen to our leaders. And what is their concern? To do everything in their power to get our idols back on their feet. To do everything we can as rapidly as we can so that we can again indulge ourselves in 24/7 sports. So we can indulge ourselves again in the world of entertainment. So we can resume our pursuit of pleasure. So we're doing everything we can is to get our idols back on their feet. The congregation, what a tragedy it would be if we would succeed to do that, and if somehow our economy would get back on its feet. I'm so afraid that very, very quickly we will forget what has happened. I only need to remind you of what happened after 9/11. What a dramatic moment that was in the history of our land. For a few months, the churches were filled to capacity. And then very, very quickly, life went back to normal. And very, very quickly, people forgot what had happened. My dear congregation, I deem it my calling, and I believe that many of God's servants recognize that we have a sacred obligation to bring you God's Word precisely in these circumstances, so that we who profess the name of God, that we would view what is happening not through the lenses of the media, but that we would view it through the lens of the Word of God. And so I want to ask you to turn with me to what we have read together from 2 Chronicles, verses 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 and 14. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so what we have here, congregation, is Jehovah's response to Solomon's prayer. Because when God said, I have heard thy prayer, in verse 12, God placed his stamp of approval on that entire prayer. That's what makes this response so remarkable. And so as we consider that response, first of all, let's consider the people he addresses. If my people, which are called by my name. Secondly, the prayer he requires. And God spells out in great detail what that prayer should look like. If we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. And thirdly, the promise he makes, namely, that he will hear from heaven, he will forgive our sins, and he will heal our land. So the people he addresses, the prayer he requires, the promise he makes. It's clear, congregation, from this language that God uses what a very special relationship there was between God and Israel. God had sovereignly chosen the people of Israel out of all the nations of the world to be his people. He calls them my people. A very unique relationship, a very remarkable relationship. And he says, not only are they my people, but I have called them by my name. In other words, my name is connected to this people. And we know that the names of God are one of the ways in which God reveals himself. But it was especially the name Jehovah, the name Lord in capital letters. It was especially that name with which God united himself to Israel. As you know, that name, more than any other Old Testament name, reveals the character and the heart of God. It is that name, Jehovah, the I Am That I Am, which is the gospel name of God. And that's what made Israel so privileged. They knew God as Jehovah. The rest of the world wallowed in spiritual darkness. What a favored people they were. God dwelt among them already in the wilderness when he established the tabernacle. God visibly dwelt in the midst of his people. And now God has raised up Solomon to build a permanent sanctuary, to build a temple. And when that structure is finished, then God places his stamp of approval upon that structure, just like he did in Exodus 40 when the tabernacle was completed. And so the house of God was filled with God's glory, and with his fire he lit the sacrifice on the altar. And then Solomon begins to pray. And it would be very profitable for you to read that prayer slowly today. And what's striking about that prayer is that Solomon knows, because of Israel's track record, what kind of people they would be in the future. He knew by considering their history that they would again depart from the Lord, that they again would turn to idols, that they again would indulge in sin. And he anticipates that in that prayer. And he says, Lord, if thy people have sinned, and you know, he mentions a variety of different situations. If thy people have sinned and they come to this house and they confess their sins and they seek thy face, wilt thou then hear from heaven and wilt thou forgive their sins? And when God said, I've heard that prayer, he thereby turned all of those petitions, he turned them into promises. And yet, congregation, you know how often the people of Israel, called by God's name, how often they dishonored that name by their sin, and especially by their idolatry. As highly favored as they were, as blessed as they were, time and again they would forsake the Lord their God. So when we think of our nation, then we cannot say of our nation that God would say, they are my people which are called by my name. In that sense, there was only ever one nation that would fit that description. However, what we do have in common with the people of Israel is that we too are a highly favored nation among the nations of the earth. I think I could safely say that our United States is the most favored and privileged piece of real estate in the entire world. The history of our nation is a remarkable history. God has blessed this nation in a most extraordinary way. And there was a time that the majority of Americans, at least outwardly, feared the Lord. When the majority of Americans would faithfully attend the house of God every Lord's Day. When the majority of Americans would hallow the Lord's Day. But congregation, we know that sadly, especially in the last century, many things have changed. And there has been a grievous departure from the God of our fathers. And we now find ourselves in a situation where the troubling signs of apostasy are evident everywhere. God's name is also greatly dishonored in our land. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize how grave the condition of our nation is. And when we consider how grievously this land, this favored land here of our United States, how grievously and how brazenly God's law is trampled upon in our land, then we should be astonished that a calamity such as this has not struck us before. A congregation, even though this outbreak of the virus has brought us to a grinding halt, yet, when we view things in the big picture of things, as I heard one brother in the ministry say, this is only a whisper. God is whispering to us. God is not yet blowing the trumpet of greater calamity. And the question is, are we hearing what God is saying by means of all this? Do we recognize that ultimately God's hand is in this? That's why our text is so remarkable. Because that's why I emphasized it when I read it. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locust to devour the land, and if I send pestilence among my people. So we are inclined to attribute all these things to what we call secondary causes. And we're all busy trying to figure out what's going on here. All kinds of theories are abroad trying to figure out, how could this happen? What has happened? Who is to be blamed for this? Our text is saying, and God is saying, I did this. I did this. I have sent this pestilence among my people. This is my deed. And why would God do this in Israel's history? Why did he afflict them with a severe drought 3.5 years during the ministry of Elijah? Why did God send locusts upon the land? Why did he visit them with pestilences? For one reason only, is to get Israel's attention. Is to get Israel's attention that he is God after all. And that we cannot prosper unless it pleases him to bless us. Oh, God would afflict Israel with such calamities to bring them to their knees. In Jeremiah 3 verses 2 and 3, we read this and apply that to our situation. God says to Israel, thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden and there has been no latter rain. We could say, therefore, because of thy whoredoms and because of the wickedness of our nation and of our culture, therefore have I sent this pestilence into this arrogant, brazen, idolatrous, fornicating culture of ours. Therefore have I done it. That's why Amos said in Amos 3 verse 6, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord has not done it? That's what we need to understand, congregation. And that's God's purpose in afflicting also our land, is to bring us to our knees, to call our nation to repentance. But more than that, and that's where the application is to us, because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. We are called by his name. And we need to realize our culpability and our responsibility about this crisis. This calamity is a call by God to awaken his sleeping and his slumbering church. To awaken a church that has become so unfaithful to its calling in the midst of our sinful and idolatrous culture. Because congregation, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we bear a great responsibility for the current condition of our land. A land that is now filled with idolatry, all kinds of idolatry. A land where there is so much will worship. There is so much that is labeled as Christianity, but it is an abomination. It is will worship. A land in which God's name is taken in vain in so many different ways. A land where God's day is routinely desecrated, where so many Americans, even professing Christians, use the Lord's day to serve the idols of our age. A land in which the family is under attack. A land that continues to slaughter unborn children. We're all concerned about the death toll of the coronavirus. And we fail to realize that in this land alone, every single day, at least 2,000 unborn children are killed and are murdered. A land in which we see every conceivable form of fornication, the desecration of marriage. A land in which there is every form of deceit, of bearing false witness, covetousness. A congregation, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we bear responsibility for that indescribable moral decline that has been happening in our land. Christ made it crystal clear in Matthew 5 that our calling is to be a light on top of the hill and to be the salt of the earth. Christ said to his disciples, "You and my church, you alone will be the source of light in a dark and corrupt and sinful world. And so you must let your light shine into that dark world. You are the salt of the earth." And salt serves two functions. It seasons and it preserves. And there was a time in the history of our land that the Church of Jesus Christ fulfilled that function. The ministry of the gospel had a blessed effect upon the entire population. The church was a light. And we were the seasoning of our culture. We were the preservative of our culture. But sadly, the Church of Jesus Christ has failed greatly in our land. We are responsible for God's name having been brought into disrepute. The religion of most Americans today is a form of syncretism. What do we mean by that? Syncretism. Syncretism is a mixture of Christianity and pagan religions, a mixture of true religion and idolatry. That was the religion of Jeroboam. That was syncretism. Jewish religion and pagan religion merged into one. The congregation, I put my hand in my own bosom. I'm so afraid that for most of us, that is sadly true. Ultimately, many of us are living a worldly life. We are pursuing a worldly agenda. We are living for worldly pleasures. We are just as engaged in the pursuit of possessions and pleasure as the world is, except that we dress it up with a little bit of religion. We dress it up. But ultimately, for most of us, our religion is an unholy mix. An unholy mix. A congregation, God is stopping us in our tracks. And God is saying to us, what are you living for? What are you living for? What are you pursuing? What are the priorities of your life? Because we all shudder when we hear about all the statistics about how many people are dying in Italy. 49 people died overnight in the Netherlands. The congregation, is that new that people are dying? Every single minute, 100 people die in the world as a result of the sin virus. And so suddenly, you see, and this is very uncomfortable for our culture, very unwelcome, suddenly God is reminding us again that the wages of sin is death. God is reminding us again of our mortality. And as one author that I read some time ago said, that's why our nation is totally obsessed with sports and entertainment 24/7, round the clock. Why? Because it enables us to forget our mortality. And suddenly, God has taken all this from us and reminds us that we are dying men and women indeed. Though we may not die necessarily of the coronavirus, we will die. Your children will die. Your grandchildren will die. They're all infected with the sin virus, which has 100% mortality. The congregation, the church has failed. The church has failed. And I'm afraid that our media that have totally infiltrated our lives have been the most extraordinary Trojan horse that Satan has ever had to infiltrate the church, to corrupt the church, to corrupt our families, to silence our witness in the midst of our culture. And that's why judgment begins with the house of God. That's why repentance must begin at the house of God. We have sinned, we and our children. That's why God is sending a pestilence. Only a few weeks ago, our leaders were bragging and boasting of our economy, bragging about our strength, making it sound as if nothing could bring us down, as if we were invincible. And God has brought us to our knees. And now what must we pray for? What must we long for? As I've said a few weeks ago, what our nation needs is a revival. A genuine spirit-wrought revival. And so we should not be praying for life to get back to normal. That's what we all somehow want. We don't like this, you see. All of a sudden, our comforts are taken from us. And we all would like things to get back to normal. But if that happens without revival, if that happens without repentance, then I fear that it would even harden us more than our prosperity already has. And that's why we need to pay attention to what God is saying here. If my people, which are called by my name, and he's now addressing us. Yeah, we're thinking of our whole nation, but it must begin with us, the people of God, called by his name. And look what God requires. Three things. Three requisites. We must humble ourselves. We must pray and seek his face. And we must turn from our wicked ways. That's the first thing that needs to happen. We need to humble ourselves. And that advice has been sadly lacking from our leaders. All we're hearing, we're going to lick this thing. We're going to win this battle. We're going to put this back on its feet. As if we can achieve that without God's blessing. Assuming that we can conquer this, or as God could see to it, that we will fail in this battle. Our leaders should call us to humble ourselves. That's what needs to happen. We need to humble ourselves. We need to come face to face with God. We need to realize this is the finger of God. What's happening? We must begin by taking our place in the dust before God as transgressors of his law. In Jeremiah 3:25, we have words that really should be our confession. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. That's the attitude that would be fitting. We need to humble ourselves. Job said it in Job 42. When he came face to face with God, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." We need to abhor our backsliding. We need to abhor our idolatry. We need to abhor all the ways in which we too, as the people of God, called by His name, in which we have corrupted ourselves. And we need to do just as Daniel did, and as Ezra did, and as Nehemiah did. As a matter of fact, it's remarkable that all three of them prayed remarkable prayers, each of which we ought to read. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. Three nines. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and in each of those prayers, those godly men, they did not just blame the rest of the nation, they took personal responsibility. Listen to Daniel in Daniel 9, verse 4 and 5. And he said, "I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession." And he says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." And congregation, that's what we have done. That's what our nation is guilty of in the sight of God. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled. And we have departed from His precepts. And only when we humble ourselves, when we take our proper place before God, only then are we ready to pray. And pray and seek my face. Yes, we are being called to prayer. Even our president asked for a day of prayer, but he never said why. And I'm afraid that his recommendation merely was, let's make sure that God is in our team. Let's make sure we get Him engaged in putting us back in our feet. But there was no acknowledgement of sin. There was no call to humble ourselves before God. That's what God is saying. That's what needs to happen to us, to me, to you, to our nation. We must humble ourselves. And the fact that our mighty economy came to a grinding halt so quickly ought to humble us greatly. And he says, you must pray and you must seek my face. This is beautiful, congregation, and I don't have a time to unpack all of this, but you know, when God talks about His face, He's talking about His revelation of Himself, but His favorable revelation of Himself. He is saying, you must come before me and you must call upon me as I have revealed myself to you. That was Israel's privilege. God showed His face. He revealed His face in the tabernacle, in the temple, in all of the sacrifices. He revealed Himself to Israel as a gracious God. That was their privilege. And ultimately, when we talk about the face of God, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the ultimate revelation of who the Father is. Christ is the living Word of God. And He is also the face of God. Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So I could put it simply this way, congregation. In Christ, we hear God and we see Him. He is the voice of God. He is the face of God. He is the countenance of God. He is the revelation of who He is. So God is saying, when you pray, you must seek Me as I have revealed Myself to you. I'm afraid that many Americans are praying all right, but they're praying to a God of their imagination. A God of imagination. A God who is somehow a jolly old man who sits in heaven and who does our bidding. No, we must come to the God of the Scriptures. We must seek His face. We must not call upon a God of our imagination. We must call upon the God of revelation, the God of the Scriptures. That's our privilege, is that God has given us His revelation. He has given us His Word, in which He unveils His gracious countenance in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only reason why God could be gracious to Israel was because of the bloody sacrifice. Only because of the bloody sacrifice could God dwell among them and be gracious to them and pardon them. Without that sacrifice, they would have been destroyed. And our only hope, congregation, individually, as a church, and as the people of the United States, our only hope is in this gracious God revealed in Jesus Christ. We must come before Him and confess that if He would enter into judgment with us individually and with our families and with our nation, we are done, congregation. But we must come and confess that our only hope is in Christ. Our only hope is in His sacrifice. Only for His sake can God be gracious to us, a sinful people. That's why Daniel ended his prayer in Daniel 9 verse 18. He says, "We do not present our supplication before Thee for our righteousnesses, but for Thy great mercies." Daniel knew, we have nothing going for us. Nothing. And as a nation, we have nothing going for us. We deserve God's wrath and a lot more of it. And so when people are so accustomed to saying, after every political speech, "God bless America," that's sacrilege. Often it is nothing but a taking of God's name in vain. Do I not want America to be blessed? Yeah, blessed in terms of this text. But often is there false assumption that just because we are America, that God will automatically bless us. Congregation, nothing is further from the truth. There's no reason why God should bless us. There's only reason for God to judge us even more. Especially if we don't get His message. And especially if we put our Dagons back on their feet and we continue just as we were before. That's why, you see, who are they that really seek the face of God? People who humble themselves. You see, it's only when we are in the dust before God that we will see the face of Jesus Christ. As long as we're not in the dust, we don't see our need of the grace of God. So I could put it this way. God's face is only visible on our knees. Let me say that again. God's face is only visible when we are on our knees, humbling ourselves before God. And then thirdly, He says, "And you must turn from your wicked ways." Because if that's not part of a congregation, then our prayer becomes a mockery. True prayer is always an act of repentance. True prayer is always an acknowledgement of our sinfulness and a seeking of divine pardon in Christ. And out of that flows a departing from sin. That's what needs to happen. Our wicked ways. That word way in Hebrew means a pathway that is worn out because of continuous use. You see them in the fields and farms where people always walk, and you see this worn out path. What a striking description that is of sin. Let me put it very simply. God is saying, unless you turn from your wicked habits, from your wicked habits, the congregation, our American nation, is a nation of wicked, ungodly habits. God is saying, we need to turn from our wicked ways. And that's what I fear. And forgive me for repeating myself, but that's what I fear. That if in a few weeks we are successful in putting everything back on its feet, that our nation will not depart from its wicked ways. That it will simply continue to indulge in the idolatry of sports and the idolatry of entertainment and the pursuit of pleasure and possessions. That we will just continue as we did before and only make ourselves ripe for even greater judgments to come after this. And so the question I have to ask myself, the question I'm asking you, have you taken inventory before God on your knees about your wicked ways, my wicked ways? What is it that I need to repent of? What is it that we need to repent of? In what ways have we compromised our profession of Christianity? In what ways are we guilty of an unholy syncretism, an unholy mixture of religion and the worship of the idols of our age? Congregation, repentance needs to begin with us. And then, amazingly, God says, if you do that, if you follow my prescription, that's the wonderful thing of it. The God whom we have sinned against, the God whom we have offended, the God who could strike us all dead, the God who could bring a worldwide calamity upon us that makes this like child's play. This God is a gracious God who delights in mercy, and He gives us the recipe. He gives us precisely what we need to do. And He says, if you follow my prescription, then He says, I will hear from heaven. Notice it doesn't just say, I will hear. No, I will hear from heaven, from my dwelling place, where I dwell in glory and majesty. I will hear your cries. I will take notice of your supplication. If you humble yourself and you seek my face as I have revealed it to you, and if you cry out for pardon, and if you are determined to turn from your wicked ways, I promise you, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sins, and I will hear your land. What a beautiful illustration of the gracious character of God. That even though we have so offended Him, He offers us the way back. He's saying, no matter how much you have sinned, no matter how much you have grieved me, no matter how far you have departed from me, here is the way back to me. And I will allow myself to be found of you. I will be gracious to you. I will hear your petitions. And if we ever see an example that God loves to hear the echo of His own word, you see, that's what real prayer is. A prayer that pleases God is a prayer in which He hears the echo of His own word. That we call upon Him in terms of His own word. And He gives us His word. He tells us specifically what we need to do. And He says, when you do so, I will hear you. I will hear you. Because He says in verse 50, mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayers that is made in this place. And why? Because in that place was the bloody sacrifice. Those altars all reminded God of His only begotten Son and the sacrifice that He would bring. And for the sake of His Son, God will hear us when we humble ourselves and when we seek Him. And depart from my sins. Not only He says, and I will forgive their sins. Why? Because that's His character. That's why Psalm 86 verse 5 tells us that God is ready to forgive. That's why Matthew Henry says so beautifully, God is more ready to forgive than we are to repent. It is His delight to pardon repenting sinners. But notice, God always grants a pardon upon confession and a return unto Him. He is always ready to forgive, but He will not grant that forgiveness until we humble ourselves and come to Him and confess our sins and seek that pardon. That's why John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will forgive their sins. I think of the words of Isaiah 55 verse 7, so applicable to our situation. Let the wicked forsake his way. And what does the word wicked mean? It means lawbreaker. That's what we are. We are lawbreakers. We are sinners. It's the Hebrew word for criminal. We are guilty of criminal behavior in the sight of God. Our nation is very guilty of criminal behavior in God's sight. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's God's character. Our sins are staggering, but God's grace is more staggering. Our sins are abounding, but His grace is super abounding. That's what He is saying. So He promises to the wicked and to the unrighteous man who have so offended Him. But He said, if they return to me, if they come to me, if they humble themselves before me, I will abundantly pardon that wicked and that unrighteous man. And that's God's promise to us, to our children, to our grandchildren, and to our nation. And if we come before Him as He has prescribed, we will find Him to be a pardoning God. And that's the encouragement, that God is still ready to hear from heaven and to forgive our national, our ecclesiastical, and our personal sins. What a blessing it therefore would be if our leaders would do what the king of Nineveh did. He got the message. And he came from his throne. And he rent his garment. And this is what he said to his people. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them humble themselves before God. And cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. And from the violence that is in their hands. The exact same prescription that God gave us here. He said to his people, we have to humble ourselves, we have to cry mightily to God, and we have to forsake our evil ways and the violence that is in our hands. And God says, not only will I forgive your sin, but I will then heal your land. I will restore your land. That's what everybody wants. That's why everybody panics. We want our land to be healed. We want our America back. Now, what kind of healing are we looking for, congregation? Just the healing of our economy? Just the healing of all the people who are afflicted with the coronavirus? Is that all we're looking for? Our land needs to be healed. Our land is very, very sick. Our land is dying from the cancer of sin that has infected every aspect of our national existence. Our land needs to be healed spiritually. That's what God is talking about. And He says, I will heal your land. So what God is promising, He's promising remission and renewal. They belong inseparably together. Remission and renewal. That's the experience of every believer. When God pardons our sins, it results in a renewal of life. They belong together inseparably. But it will only happen in this order. Our land will only be truly healed if as a nation, if as a church, if as families, as individuals, if we follow His prescription. This is our only hope. And He warns them, but if you turn away and you forsake my statutes, in verse 19, and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. And right now, if most Americans have their way, when this is all over, the sports arenas will be filled again. The theaters will be filled again. The cruise ships will be filled again. And we will be worshiping our idols again. And God says, if that happens, I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and I will cast them out of my sight. And the people, the nations will say, why has God done this to this land? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. And so, my beloved congregation, we have homework to do. You have homework to do. And I beg you, when I'm finished, that you will bow your knees with your families. Fathers, you are the spiritual leaders of your homes. You must set the example. You must bow your knees with your families. And you must humble yourself before God. And you must seek His face. And you must be determined to turn from your wicked ways. God is still giving us space to repent. But there will come a day that His patience and long-suffering will come to an end. Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And so in the midst of this crisis, God is proffering peace and pardon. God is saying to me and to you, humble yourselves, pray, and seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways, and I promise you, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin. And I will heal your land. Amen. Let's pray.